Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve. I'm also one of the pastors here on staff, and just want to say a very special welcome to all of you, especially to our guests. And also, you might be a little nervous. This is not sometimes unusual. Sometimes we move the message up front because we want to allow there to be an opportunity for response at the end. So don't worry, I'm not going to preach for the next hour. Although I may. The good news is I have confidence to tell you, each and every one of you that are here this morning, you're not here by accident. I have the confidence in the Lord to tell you that, because as I was preparing this week for this message, it was so overwhelming that I was supposed to preach out of this passage that we're going to look at today. In fact, I don't typically get nervous when I speak on a Sunday morning. I don't typically get nervous when I preach, except when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord, if we're willing and open up our hearts, will do an incredible work in your life. I start to get a little antsy. I think it might be adrenaline is what it is, right? Because I want you to hear the message this morning. I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to listen to it. And I don't want you just to listen. I want you to do something with it. That's the hope for us. So as you know, we've been reading through the New Testament. We've been reading one chapter a day. If we could just even spend 15 minutes a day in God's word, man, that would be awesome. And so for us this morning, we've been reading through the New Testament. We started in January 1, and we started in Luke 1, and now we are in this week in Mark. And you might be thinking, wow, you guys started in Luke and you're only in Mark. You're going really slow. Well, we're actually leading in a little bit more of a continuous chronology, a little bit better chronology to help us understand the scripture when we read through the New Testament. So I encourage you, don't try to catch up. That would be a lot of reading. But join us. Join us in our reading as we are, next week, we are going to be starting in Mark, I believe it's chapter 10, if I remember, on Monday. So Mark 10 will be on Monday. Join us, just read one chapter a day, and then we've got resources out in the back. And also, too, I need to apologize. We have journals for every month that we do our reading, and our journal for August has been on hold because our printer has not been able to staple in booklet mode. So don't worry, Toshiba has been contacted and they're sending in parts and we're going to get it fixed. So I apologize for you, but we do have those resources in the back and you can check those out. So this week we read Mark 4 through 9, and we're reading in Mark, and it's actually quite interesting when we look at Mark. So Mark's actual name, full name, is John Mark. We actually see him show up in the book of Acts, and John Mark actually got his information for writing the book of Mark from Peter. So Peter is the firsthand eyewitness account person, and I could just picture them sitting together around a campfire, and Peter's going, okay, Mark, you need to write this down. Now, the cool thing about that is we don't know 100% accuracy and for sure if John Mark wrote the book of Mark, but we are very confident because we see Peter's perspective all throughout the stories in the book of Mark. But what's also interesting about that is Peter is not the hero of the story. In fact, Peter, in a lot of ways, takes a back seat in the story. In fact, the story that we're going to even read today, it will see at the end that Peter left out a really big piece of information. But he left it out because he's not the hero. In fact, Peter, in his humbleness now, later in life, was wanting to give glory to God. So let me set the scene for you in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. And then your pew Bibles, if you're using the pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, it's page 765 to 767. It encompasses Mark 6. It's a long chapter. And also, too, I just want to share with you that if you don't have a Bible, please take the one in the pew in front of you. That is our gift to you. We'd love to see God's word in your hand, and we'd also love to see it go from your hand to your heart. And so take that as our gift. It is more than okay. So let me set the scene for you here out of Mark 6. We see that at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 27 and 29 actually, we see the death of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. This was a traumatic event for Jesus. Hearing and learning about the death of his cousin was something that was going to be very traumatic to him. And just in the process, in the time when he is about ready to go off and to pray alone, crowds of people start to swarm him. Well, when the crowd of people start to swarm him, he starts to realize, okay, I need to hold off and I need to be present with these people. And so he begins to teach them. Well, in the aspect, in the time of teaching them, thousands of people started to show up. In fact, it even says, this word tells us that they went ahead of him to where he was going because they knew, they found out his travel plans. So all of a sudden now this huge crowd shows up. And if you remember the story, we're going now into verses 30 through 44, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is meeting with these people, and they ran out of food. It's getting late. Or they didn't run out of food. They didn't have food. It was getting late, and Jesus says to the disciples, hey, we need to feed all these people. And the disciples are like, no, they need to go home. Because the disciples were hungry. The disciples wanted to be alone with Jesus, and they knew that Jesus wanted to be alone because he was still in the process of trying to mourn the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. So if you're familiar with the story, all of a sudden, a little boy shows up with a lunch, and next thing we know, 25,000 people are fed. And you go, wait a minute. The scripture says that 5,000 people were fed. No. The scripture says 5,000 men were fed. Women and children were not included in that number, and it's safe to assume that there probably would have been close to 25,000 people that would have been fed on that day. So that kind of helps us to build up to this moment, to Mark 6. We're going to start in verse 45, and this particular story is actually a story that a few months ago I shared with you in one of my sermons before the sermon. So if you're familiar with Trinity, every once in a while, I get a little excited for what I'm reading in God's Word, and I just want to share it with you, and it becomes kind of a sermon before the sermon. And so Mark 6, 45 through 52 is where we're going to be reading. And follow along with me. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples go back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. I want to tell you the word Bethsaida, the name of this town, literally is translated fish house. Fish house, right? So it's kind of funny. So Jesus is like, hey, I want you guys to head over to Long John Silver, and I want you to pick up some hush puppies, right? So where they're going is actually known for their fishing industry. It says, go to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. Verse 46, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror. Thinking that he was a ghost, they were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now that it is illuminated in our hearts now. We pray that you, Lord Jesus, would speak a better word into our hearts, and that we too would listen to the truth that you have for us today. And all of God's people together said, amen. So what I'd like to do with this passage is I would like to take and pull out six kind of points of reference that we can learn, not just about Jesus, but from Jesus. So we're going to look at six distinct points, and I'm just going to jump right in if that's okay. So we're going to start here with point number one. Number one, he prayed. He prayed. We've already noted that Jesus was really busy during this time. In fact, he was running around with the disciples. He's trying to figure out what the next steps are going to look like. He's trying to get away, going up into the hills and to pray. But before that, he's really helping to feed 25,000 people. He's meeting with the disciples. He's trying to encourage them and everything else. And he's really, really busy. But the first thing that we have to understand before we jump into anything else in the scripture is to recognize that no matter how busy Jesus was, he still found time to pray. he still found time to pray. He was never too busy not to pray. So what can we learn from Jesus? Well, we can learn that no matter how busy life gets, we always need to make time to pray. Now, notice the word choice there. Notice what it says. It says that we always need to make time to pray. A lot of times we've heard this to say we need to take time to pray. The reality, folks, is I know it's hard to fabricate time. It's not something that you can necessarily do. But you can move things in your life and in your calendar to be strategic about making time to pray. And that's exactly what we need to do. Make time to pray, no matter how busy we are. So that's the first thing that we learn. Even before we get into the story, Jesus went off to pray. Oftentimes in Scripture, we see Jesus going off to pray all the time. Point number two, he saw them. He saw them. Verses 47 and 48 say that late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. Some translations tell us that they were in the middle of the lake. We know through John chapter 6, which is the parallel gospel account of this story, that John adds that they were 3 to 4 miles offshore. Now, you think, okay, well, rowing in a boat, there's 12 of them, they're 3 or 4 miles offshore. We also know through other gospel accounts that they left at dusk. So the sun was setting, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and they've only made it 3 or 4 miles. Whoops. This meant that they were struggling at the oars for hours. They were struggling against the wind and the waves for hours. Do you know how exhausted that they could have been? Now, granted, many times in the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden freak storms will come up. We see that happen often. In this particular case, they would have had to have dropped the sails and gone to the oars. Because if they would have kept their sails up, then the boat would have been completely capsized. The winds were too strong. The waves were too strong. So for hours, they're sitting at the oars and they're rowing against the wind and the waves. And they only get, in all the hours that they have been out on the water, they only get 3 or 4 miles. That's significant. We also have to recognize, and this is really interesting, again, where did he tell them to go? Long John Silver's, right? So he told them to go to Bethsaida. They had a location. They knew where they were supposed to go. But what's interesting is they were blown off course. They were completely blown off course. And I wonder for us this morning, how often do we get a sense that we know where Jesus wants us to go, but because of the winds and the waves and the storm of life, we're completely blown off course? How often does that happen? I could tell you for me, it feels like it happens all too often. Okay, God, I get it. You're telling me I need to go this direction, and all of a sudden I get in the boat and I start going that direction, and then the wind and the waves of life start creeping up and they start blowing and howling, and all of a sudden I find myself, I have to drop the sails, I have to get on the oars, and I'm fighting, and all the time I'm getting blown further and further off course. Is that you this morning too? Is that us? Are there pieces of this that we can learn as well? So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He turned around and he's like, you know what? Forget these guys. I've taught them. I've showed them. I've asked them to rely on me. Now all of a sudden they're in the boat and they're fighting the wind and the waves. He's like, these guys are a bunch of idiots. No! That's not what Jesus does. The good news is that Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them in their struggle. And the even better news is, he didn't just see them, he sees you. Folks, let me tell you this morning, No matter the storm, no matter the wind or the waves, no matter the circumstances of life, no matter all the things that you deal with on a daily basis and sometimes even a weekly or monthly or whatever it is, not only did Jesus see them, but Jesus sees you. He sees you struggling. He sees you fighting against the wind and the waves. That's good news. We do not serve a Savior that turns around and turns a blind eye and says, oh, well, you know, I sent them out on the boat, but it doesn't look like they're doing very well. So, what's going on over here? Right? That's not what's happening here. Jesus saw them and he sees you. But not only just Jesus see them, but we also find in Mark 6, verse 48, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. So point number three is he came to them. He came to them. That's the third point of what we're talking about. Not only did he go up to pray, not only did he see them, but when he saw them, it invoked a response. He wasn't just going to allow them to stay out on the water. He came to them. Okay, I thought more of you were going to amen there. So I'm going to say it again, give you an opportunity, prepare yourself, here we go. Not only did he see them in struggling, but he also came to them. Oh, all right, now we're preaching, church. Just remember, the louder you amen, the faster I go. So that's good news. He came to them. And you know what the coolest thing is when I was recognizing the power and the impact of this story, not just on my life, not just on our life, but the story of the greater understanding of the kingdom of God, is this is a picture of the incarnation of Christ. If you want to understand very quickly what the word incarnation means, the simplest form is God stepped down. God stepped down. He stepped down from his throne in heaven. He took on the form of a man. He put on flesh, sinful flesh, and he became obedient to be a servant. He approached us. He came to us. So the amazing thing is when we look at this story, we see that Jesus is the symbol of the incarnation, and that just like God was off and God was never far off, he created the world and he didn't just stand back and say, okay, now go. He was always a part of it. He saw humanity struggling at the oars of life. He saw humanity trying to go, and he says, I gave you a destination, and you guys keep getting blown off course, sometimes by stuff that was happening around them, and sometimes because they just didn't know where they were going. Their compass was broken. No longer was their compass pointing to true north, meaning God, but now their compass was pointing back to themselves. So you ever been in a canoe? And what would happen if everybody rowed on the right side? Right? Oh, mighty warrior. Remember that Looney Tunes? Oh, Taliwaka, right? Oh, mighty warrior. And like the little Indian inside the canoe. You remember that? If they all were rowing on the right side, they'd end up going around in circles. Listen, there were years of humanity where all we were doing was rowing on the right side. And all of a sudden, God steps down in the form of Jesus and he goes, put your oars on the right and the left. Let me tell you where I want you to go. So we see that God sees us and he comes for us. God saw us and he sent his son to us. That's good news, folks. Come on. So the other good part of this news is the fact that Jesus doesn't just see you, he comes to you. So let's keep reading. In verse 48, it says, and he intended to go past them. What? Wait a minute. You just got done saying that he saw them in their struggle, and you just got done saying that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, and now all of a sudden they're in the storm of life, and they're rowing, and Jesus is like, what's up, guys? and he intended to go past them. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. I'm in the storm here, Jesus. Don't you see me rowing? I'm on the right, we're all on the right side. But there's a purpose, and there's a point. There's a reason why he was going to go past. Here's a couple of things for you. Number one, there's a lot of I don't want to say debate, but there's a lot of different perspectives of what this means he intended to go past. The first thing that we have to also remember is whose perspective is this written from? Peter's, right? Peter's in the boat. He's in the storm. They look up and they see a ghost walking on the water. Maybe there was a part of Peter and he's like, just keep on going. But we have to understand that he intended to go past. The part that I particularly like is the connection. There's always a connection. When you do scholarly work and you look at this in the scripture and you go outside and you look at the resources, you look at the scholars that have studied this and studied this, they always make reference to Luke 24, 28 and 29. Do you remember this story? This is the story of the two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus after the death of Christ. They're walking to Emmaus, and the two men are walking, and there's a man that joins them, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. In fact, they're kept from recognizing that it was Jesus, but they walked with them. So the verse says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting so late. So he went home with them. So in both situations, here's the coolest thing, you ready? So in both situations, Jesus came near. Jesus pursued them. Jesus showed up in the midst of the storm. And at the end of both scenarios, it was the disciples' hearts that were called into question. In the end of both the scenario that we're looking at today and the scenario of the road to Emmaus, it was their heart that was called into question. Luke 24, verse 32 says, didn't our hearts burn within us as we walked along? The disciples were asking themselves, wait a minute, we just walked 7 miles with Jesus? Weren't our hearts burning to see him? Why didn't we see him? The other part that's really interesting in both accounts is the fact that I believe that if the disciples wouldn't have invited Jesus in, he would have kept walking. I also believe that the disciples didn't recognize that Jesus was walking towards them on the water. I believe Jesus would have kept walking. And you say to yourself, well, why? Why is that? Why is that? Jesus comes to us in the midst of the storm, but our hearts have to be willing. We have to show a willingness to determine how far we're going to let him in. There's something that important that you need to know about Jesus. When it comes to our soul, Jesus will never go where he's not invited. So I hesitate. I need to make a clarifying statement because I believe in the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere at all times. I believe in that. But I also believe in this incredible gift called free will, where we choose. You see, because authentic love and authentic relationship only happens out of choice. God didn't make us to be robots. I love Jesus. I love God. That's not what he did. He created us to be human. He created us to be us. And his desire is for us to realize how often and how many times and how much love he has to show up every time in the midst of the storm. And then for us to make the decision, Jesus, please enter into the storm that I'm in. We have to open our hearts and be willing to allow Christ to come into the storm. Because the truth is, he will come to you, and he will come to you, and he will pursue you, and he will track you down. In fact, many of you are in this very room today because Jesus has been pursuing you. And now the choice is for you to say, okay, Jesus, I get it. You're pursuing me. Now it's my turn. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to go after you. And the best part is you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go very far. Because he is here. He is here. Mark 6, verses 49 and 50 says, "But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking that he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I am here.'" All right, we're getting warmed up. Here we go. That leads us to point number five. He's here. Don't be afraid. And I don't mean when I say he's here, I don't mean at 1451 Raymond Drive. We believe that. But when I say he's here, that means he is in the midst of your storm. He is in the midst of your journey. He is in the midst of the winds and the waves. He is there. Don't be afraid. I could picture Peter telling this story, right? I already kind of referenced it. They're sitting around a campfire, and Peter's like, "Oh, Mark, you got to write this down." So it was amazing. We're all in the boat, and for some reason, we're all on the right side, and we're rowing. No, just kidding. He didn't say that. He says, we're all in this boat, and we had to put the sail down, and the wind and the waves were just crashing in all around us. And all of a sudden, we could see this faint light, and it was just dim at first, and we were looking through sheets of rain. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, it got closer and closer, and we screamed out, "It's a ghost!" He's like, "Man, Mark, you should have seen it. We thought Jesus was a ghost." Right? I mean, you know, he's telling them, he's like, "Dude, we're all a bunch of grown men and we're screaming like girls." Nothing against girls. You just have a very distinct scream. So I'm sure that's what it sounded like. So they started screaming, you know. I mean, come on. Like I don't know about you, I'm a very visual person, and I could just picture Jesus, you know, he's walking on the water towards them, and he can hear them screaming, and he's going, "This is going to be great. This is going to be great." So the word ghost there is actually translated in the Greek phantasma. Phantasma, which is where we get our English word phantom. They believed that he was a phantom. He was a figment of their imagination. They couldn't make out what was going on. But he says, "Don't be afraid." Now, I want to share with you just some of the snippets of scripture that helps us to understand the reality of this, "Don't be afraid." We hear that all the time, right? So in Isaiah 35:4, "Say to those who are with fearful hearts, 'Be strong and do not fear.'" Now, I always love doing this. When you look in the scripture, you got to ask the question, why? Why? Why are we to be strong and do not fear? "For your God is coming to destroy your enemies, and he is coming to save you." That's why you don't have to fear. That's why you don't have to be afraid. He's coming to destroy your enemies, and he's coming for us to save us. John 14:27, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Psalm 34:4, this is my last scripture reference when it talks about not being fearful or afraid. And I love this because this isn't just something that God does, but this is something that we do too. What does it say right here? Say this with me out loud. Read this together. "I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears." Now, how in the world did he free them from all of their fears? Why? Because they prayed to him. And when they prayed to him, what did he do? He answered them. Multiple times in scripture, we see this relationship where God says, "Seek me and you'll find. Seek me and you'll find." And he says, "Come." And he says to us, "Pray, and I'll answer you." Multiple times in scripture, we see the dynamic of this relationship. It says, "I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears." Is there anything else in this world that can free you from all of your fears? Anything. You could throw out anything at me, and I will tell you that it will not, It will not free you from all of your fears. The only person that can free you from all of your fears is named Jesus. And in that moment when the disciples are struggling, in that moment when they are tossed by the wind and the waves and they're in the midst of the storm, it was Jesus who saw them. It was Jesus who came to them. It was Jesus that yes, intended to go past, but when they recognized him, it was pretty incredible. So here's something interesting. If we look at verse 50, of the scripture that we're currently reading, it says, "Take courage, I am here." Now, a better translation is actually, if we go to the next one, a better translation is, "Take courage, the I am is here." And if you think about that, go back to Exodus 3:14. Don't do it now. I don't want you to be distracted. But I'm just giving you reference. Hopefully y'all are taking notes. I'd love to see more people taking notes. I think that's great. But if we're taking notes, just put a little jot down Exodus 3:14, because that is the place where God introduces himself to man. He introduces himself, well, not to man, but to Moses. And when he introduces him to Moses, he says, "I am." And Moses says, "Well, who should I tell him? Who should I tell him is here?" And he says, "Tell him I am." He's like, "Okay, that's great. What's your name?" "I am." "Oh, what?" Moses is like, "Wait a minute. No, I get the fact that you're here, but what's your name?" "I am is my name, Moses. I am." So when we go back to Exodus 3:14, it says, "I am who I am." So the really cool thing, just real quick, little side note for you, "I am" in the Hebrew is actually pronounced "haya." Like, okay, so think karate. Literally, think of like, and here's the thing, you don't say "I am" with like, you're not like, "Hiya." Now granted, it's meant to be breathy. It's meant to be breathy because it's meant to help us to understand that it's hard. We can't land "I am" in our English vocabulary, even in the Hebrew vocabulary. So they do a "Hiya" because they want it to be more of a sound. But the thing is, there's power behind it. So you say "Hiya." Right? I know, you're all like, you're ruining it, Pastor. You're ruining it. But Haya is the name of God. In fact, it's not just translated "I am," but it actually, in the verb, it is to be. Not just "I am," but it's be. So doesn't that help us a little bit? Because we think, okay, he is, right? But when we look at it, we say, "He be." Right? So look at this. So the translation that's actually better than the one that we're currently looking at, not just "I am" is here, but it's "I be here." Right? Here's the coolest thing. I'm so thankful y'all are giggling because it's perfect. Because here's the deal. It's terrible grammar, but powerful theology. It's terrible grammar, but the theology of this is so strong. He doesn't just say "I am." He says "I be." I am here. You can't shake me. I created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I can count the number of hairs on your head. I know what you're going through. I see you in your struggle. Not only do I see you in your struggle, I come to you. Not only do I come to you, but I give you this wonderful gift of you making a choice to allow me in. So just as God declared to Moses that he is the God of the present, "I be the God of the present," Jesus declared to his disciples, "I am God." He said to them in the midst of the wind and the waves and the storm, "I am here. I am here, unchanging, constant, unending, always present, and always God." In my opinion, the most significant part of this story, this is just my opinion, I think that many of you, we can look at this story and we can see the significant moment for us. I think that's the most important thing that we can do sometimes with Scripture is place ourselves in the story. Place ourselves in the story. So there's many significant parts. Well, for me, the most significant part is what he does next. So Mark 6, verse 51 says, "Then he climbed into the boat And what happened? Say it with me. The wind stopped. Whoa. He climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. And what did it leave them with? Total amazement. The second time now that Jesus has been in the boat, second time that he has taken authority over nature. And like I said two weeks ago, only the Creator has power over the creation. Only the Creator has power over the creation. He said to them in that moment, I am. And he stepped into the boat. He got into the boat. And again, remind me again, because I just want to make sure you're tracking with me. What happened when he got into the boat? The wind stopped. Now, here's the beauty of this for us. The beauty is that we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to recognize that for many of us, life is really, really busy. And we need to make time to pray. We need to figure it out that we are not too busy to pray. And then we also need to recognize that for many of us in this place, there are storms that have been raging and are raging. And if you're not currently in a storm, I hate to break it to you, there'll be a time where you will be. You will be. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the storm, Jesus sees us in our struggle. He sees you in your struggle. But the beautiful part is he doesn't just see you. He sends out a rescue squad. He sends out all that he can to come to you. Jesus comes to us in the midst of all of that. He is the rescue squad. And the beautiful part is that yes, if we're not careful, folks, we'll miss the moments that he's been coming to us. For some of you, it's been years. And you think back and you look back and all of, and I hear this all the time. And if your story is like my story, all of a sudden when you become into an authentic relationship and a loving relationship with God and you surrender your life to him and realize that he's the only one that can save you in the midst of your storm, all of a sudden you come on the other side of that and you look back and you go, oh my word, how many times, Jesus, did you meet with me? How many times did you save me? How many times did you rescue me? How many times did you come and you were just trying to get my attention? Folks, this morning, for some of you, this is your wake-up call. He has come to you. And the beautiful part is, he is. He is. He be. Right? You ask somebody today, what'd you learn in church? He be. You just tell him, he be. But that's good news for you and for me. Because he sees us. And then the beautiful part is, if we're willing, if we open up our heart and we say, Jesus, you're the only one who can rescue me and save me in the midst of the storm that I'm in right now, then the beautiful part is, he climbs in your boat. He climbs in. He's not a God that just goes, you know, poof, all of a sudden everything is fine. But he enters in and he goes with you. Only Jesus is the only one that can calm the storm. Now, granted, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden all life's storms cease. I'm not going to sell you that lie. Anybody who sold you the lie that when you accept Christ and he comes into your boat, that all of a sudden all the winds and the seas and the waves, they stop forever and you never have to deal with it again, they have sold you a lie. Because the beautiful thing is, I'd rather go through the storm with Jesus in my boat than have calm seas without Jesus in my boat. Because I know what life is like. I know how hard it is. I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. Now, I can't say that I understand. And I can't put myself in some of your shoes because they are huge shoes. And what you're going through, I've never gone through. But I can tell you that we have a Savior who has. We have a Savior who knows. We have a Savior who shows up in the midst of your hurt and pain. And if you simply invite him in, boy, it gives us hope to know that regardless of the outcome, he will be the one that will get us through. On the way this morning, as I wrap up here, on the way this morning, I heard this song on the radio. I'll be honest with you, I've never heard this song before. This was the first day that I heard this song, and I said, okay, God, I got it. But it's the song, In the Eye of the Storm, by Ryan Stevenson. Maybe you're familiar with it. But I want to read for you the chorus, the lyrics in this. It's pretty profound. It says, in the eye of the storm, you remain strong. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Folks, this morning, I pray that you will wrap these principles that we talked about today, that you will let them surround you and let them be anchor points for your soul. Let them be points of reference that says, you know what? I am in the midst of a storm. And if I'm not, I know I will be. I know it's hard to say that, but it's true. And when we do, we need to be prepared. And we need to be allowing the Savior who loves us and put on flesh and became incarnate Christ for us and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And why? Because he loved us. We need to allow Christ into the boat. So as we close this morning, we're gonna worship. We're gonna worship. And I just invite you to allow your worship to be an expression of what God's saying and doing in your heart. Allow him to enter in. Recognize that maybe for some of you this morning, you're in a boat. I'm not telling you how to respond this morning, but I want to tell you, if something's going on in you right now, and you feel like God is speaking directly to you, then I want you to get with somebody before you leave. If it's myself, Pastor Tony, Pastor Caleb, or a friend that you know, I want you to talk with them about what's going on, okay? And I want you to share, and I want allow them the opportunity to walk with you and to tell you and to help you with what's going on. So let's respond now to him. Would you stand? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the anchor. We thank you that it's an anchor for our souls. We thank you that it guards our heart. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't just see us in our struggle, but you come to us. And you don't just come to us, but you give us the ability of choosing how much we allow you in. And Lord, when we recognize your presence, the beautiful and amazing thing is you enter in. So we pray that, Lord, now that you would challenge our hearts. We pray that our worship now would be an expression of what you're doing in and through us. And we just ask all this in your wonderful and blessed name. Amen.